How many of you fly a lot? Anybody in here fly a lot? Oh, several of you do. I fly a lot. I get in the airplane. I sit down. I know where I want to sit. I get in that seat. I get my seatbelt on. And then they say they've closed the door, and now they want to begin telling us all of the stuff we have to do. I get so tired of hearing that all the time, how you put your seatbelt on and how you do all of that stuff. And they're giving us all these instructions. And have you ever noticed when they do that, nobody's listening? Pretty much nobody's listening. Why? Because nobody's planning on crashing, you know. And so I had a flight attendant saying all that stuff one day, and she looked at me and said, "You're not paying attention." I said, "Ma'am, I could do this for you if you'd like me to." She said, "I wish we could allow you to do that. I'd like to put you to a test." And so I walked through the whole thing, from how you do the seat belts to how you do the oxygen and put it on the kid first, and all that, or yours on first and then put it on the kid, and then get it on yours first, then the kid, that's right. And then read the card and look at all the instructions, and are you over 21 and can you speak English so you can take the emergency door and here's how you pull it in or throw it out or whatever you do. And I've listened to all, I don't listen much anymore. I think there's a few reasons we don't listen. One is, to me, it's really not relevant. If I thought that plane was going to crash, I would have never got on it. Amen? So I don't get on the plane saying, "Oh, let me know in case, you know, we're going to crash." And so I don't think about that as being something that applies to me. And obviously, if it did, I wouldn't have got on it. And the second one is, it's so often repeated. They say it so much, it just finally, you become numb to it, right? Well, that could happen with this message tonight, because this is not something new that I'm going to share with you tonight. If you're a believer for any length of time, you've heard messages about reaching the lost for Christ. And sometimes when we think we're getting ready to hear another message on reaching the lost, we say, "Been there, done that, heard that." And I can tell you whatever you're going to tell us. But I want to ask you for a moment to realize that maybe there is something we need to hear tonight. Could I give you a few statistics that are interesting? There are about 200 million non-churched people in America. 200 million non-churched people in America. The U.S. has the fourth largest population of unreached people in the world. Only India, China, and Malaysia have more lost people than we do in America. Wow. This is a mission field. The church attendance has declined 20% in the last 10 years in America. Each year, about 3,500 churches close their doors permanently in America. Today, of the approximately 350,000 churches in America, 85% of them are declining. Of the 15% that are growing, 85% of them are by transfer growth, not people coming to Christ. Less than 18% of Americans attend church on any given weekend. I simply suggest to you tonight, America is a mission field, and we better be thinking about reaching the lost for Christ. If not, before long, America will be spoken of in the same phrase as Europe, as London, England, as the countries in America that used to be the great Bible countries, great churches, great mission centers, and today there's barely a blink of Christianity in those countries. So I want to speak to you tonight. If we're going to have revival, one of the things that will come out of revival is us having a heart for the lost. I want to speak to you tonight, if you have your Bibles, in Luke chapter 15. In this story in Luke chapter 15 is a wonderful story. It's a story about people being lost and away from God and their need to come to Him. There are three parables that are told here by our Savior. One is about the lost sheep, one is about the lost coin, and one is about the lost son. You ready to study the Word tonight? Amen. Luke 15, verse 1. "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were upset with the Lord for hanging around lost people. They were upset with Jesus for hanging out with sinners. If he had a kid on the Little League baseball team or on the community soccer team, he wouldn't have just been hanging out with all the believers. He would have been over there hanging out with people that had never been to church in their life. Amen? Jesus was there with them. And because of that, he begins to speak to them. He says in verses 4 through 6, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let's look at a few things here. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus initiates reaching the lost. That's a big thing to me. Jesus is the shepherd here, and he has 100 sheep, and he looks at the 99 as they sit in the fold, and he looks at them, and it's incredible, but he knows there's one who's not here. There's one who's missing, and he doesn't wait for them. He goes out and he initiates reaching them. And I want to say to you tonight, God expects us to go out and reach the lost, not wait for them to come here. I know it'd be nice to say, well, we have so many lost people come visit our church. That's our reach. No, that's wonderful, but that's not your reach. Your reach is initiating reaching the lost. It's our responsibility to go into them. You know the scripture, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your own people group, your own language, your own culture. Judea, different culture, same language. Samaria, they live in the same city, but they're a different language and a different culture. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to reach everybody. We're to go after them. Jesus says, "I initiate reaching them." And it's a picture for us that we're to go after the lost. There was a survey of drowning people that was conducted. Now, it wasn't conducted from the people who drowned, because how could you do that? But it was conducted among the people who were there with the drowning people who drowned. And you know what the survey basically came up with? Is the majority of the people who drown had somebody right by them when they drowned. And the survey came up with this. The reason they drowned is because the person near them didn't know they were drowning. And I would say to you, we don't have the right to spend our lives not being aware of people that are lost and dying without Christ. We need to initiate reaching the lost. We need to go after them. We need to know that. What an important thing. I know this. Jesus said that he has chosen us to reach a lost world. Here's the second thing I see in this parable. Lost people are a top priority with Jesus. The lost people are a top priority with him. It wasn't okay with him that he had 99. He was committed to reaching that lost one. And I believe that one of the core values of this church has to be reaching the lost. If a core value is not reaching the lost, then I can tell you in time, the Lord will lift his hand from this place. Because he's called the church with the Great Commission to reach the world for Christ. And he wants us to do that. And the problem is the church understands that it's our responsibility to reach the lost. But what happens to us is we get comfortable and we lose our sense of urgency. And some of you have been believers a long time and you used to be more at it trying to reach lost people. But we get comfortable along the way. I heard the story of a community that had volunteers that manned the lighthouse on the beach, and they manned the boat, and if someone was in distress and sent a signal, they would get in the boat and they would go out. And because they were so good at doing this and they loved going out and helping people that were in distress and reaching them, they decided to kind of build onto their lighthouse a little bit and build some nice quarters so that if they were going to stay out there, the quarters would be nice. And before long, they had added to it and they had a nice billiards room there and they had some great areas there. And before long, they were so consumed with their facility that they really didn't ever care about watching people out there that were sending distress signals. And so some of them got upset and they went down the way and they started their own lighthouse. And if you go to that beach today, it's strewn with lighthouses and beautiful quarters, but nobody's going out and reaching people anymore. Do you think we ever get comfortable in our churches and quit seeing the lost distress signals? And I suggest to you that lost people are a priority with Jesus, and He wants us to see them and see the need they have. It's so easy to lose our priorities. I want to say to you that this is a great church, but even Pastor Tom has not been called to be the keeper of the aquarium. We're fishermen. Amen? We're to go out and keep fishing and reaching people for Christ. Our church is to be reachers. How big is this church supposed to be? Big enough to reach everybody for Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. And as long as this church will have a great reach, it can experience God's great blessings. Jesus initiated reaching the lost in this story. The lost were a priority with Jesus. Here's the third thing. There was a celebration when the lost sheep was found. It says in verse 6 that when they found the sheep, that they were rejoicing. It was an incredible time. He said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." They were cheering it all along when he brought his sheep back. I have never been in your church for baptismal service. And I don't really remember exactly how it started in our church, but our people whoop it up big when we baptize people. I mean, when we baptize somebody, our people are cheering and clapping and carrying on about them getting baptized. And I look at it sometimes, and we'll have visiting preachers, and I'll think, I wonder what they're going to think about this. But, yeah, I really don't care, because I like the fact that we rejoice over people that have come to Christ. Amen? Amen. There ought to be great rejoicing when people come to Christ. And with Jesus, He rejoiced when someone got saved. And it says this in verse 7. It says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I find out that in heaven they have a great celebration when people come to Christ. And you know what I think of church? Is practicing for heaven. Because this is what it's going to be like, a bunch of us together like this when we get to heaven. Here's the second parable. It's the parable about the lost coin. Look at verse 8 through 10. He says in verse 8 through 10, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Hey, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost.' Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So we see again two or three things here when we look at the lost coin together. The first one I want to say is this. Jesus must care about quantity, because He shares quantity in both these parables. The first one's about 99 and one. This is about 10 coins and one's lost. And I simply say the Lord sees quantity because He always sees one more. He always sees another one that needs to be reached, and we've got to go and we've got to reach them. And Jesus died for all of them. And He says, "I want you to go out and find and seek and to see the ones saved that are lost." A story is told of one of the angels when Jesus came back to heaven after His death on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension. And one of the angels said, "What's the plan now that you're back up here?" And he said, "My plan is that those disciples that I left down there will reach people and disciple them, and that they'll reach the whole world with the gospel." And the angel said to Jesus, "Well, what if they don't do that?" And Jesus said, "I have no other plan." And I simply tell you, I don't know how that story went, but I do know this. Jesus has no other plan for reaching the world but us. Amen. If we don't reach the world for Christ, there'll be no one else to do it. It's up to the believers to reach the world, and we're to reach them. The second thing I see is Jesus persistently searches for sinners to come to Christ. This lady loses her coin. She said she would sweep around. She would look under the rug. She would look under the cushion. She would look everywhere till she found that coin. And I read in the New Testament, Jesus healed 40 times in the New Testament. Of the 40 he healed, 34 of them did not come to him. He went to them. Only 6 out of 40 came to him. And I simply want to tell you this. Jesus was out finding those who needed him and out ministering to those who needed him. And he wants us to persistently be that way. I read this survey of how people come to know Christ. Only 1% of people that come to Christ in evangelistic crusades or a revival. Only 1%. 4% come because of church programs, special church programs. 4% come because of a Sunday school service. 5% are walk-ins. 8% because of the pastor. That was a little disappointing to me, Pastor Tom, that only 8% come to Christ because of us. 76% of people that come to Christ come because of friends or relatives. 76%. We're the ones that are supposed to be persistently reaching them. Amen. We're the ones that are supposed to bring our friends to Christ. And the third thing, of course, that I see here in this story of the lost coin is he wants us to know again, they celebrate when that coin is found. And Jesus said, when someone is saved, even the angels rejoice. Everybody's rejoicing up in heaven. It's a big day. It's an incredible day. Then we move to the third parable. And that's the parable of the lost son. If you'll look with me in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more am worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and fell on his neck, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a great story. Here's a few things I see in this one. First of all, God's love is patient. Aren't you glad God's love is patient? Amen. Aren't you glad God has been patient with you? You know, I was reading this story, and one of the things that made me realize is that when we're running away from God, we don't come back to God till we decide to come back to God. Nobody can make you come back to God. You come back when you've come to the end of yourself, when you make a decision to come back. And God's love is patient on us. And the second thing I see is while he is patient, he waits expectantly for us to come back. In verse 20, he arose and it said that his father saw him afar off. I want to tell you, the Father looks diligently for us. He wants to see us come back. There's a wonderful thing about the gospel. During a conference over in Britain, they brought a great Bible scholar in named C.S. Lewis to meet with the parliament. And they asked C.S. Lewis, what was the difference between Christianity that made it different than the rest of the world, the rest of the religions of the world? And C.S. Lewis said, that's a very easy answer. The difference is grace. They pondered it a few minutes and he said, for the Buddhist, there's an eightfold path that you have to follow to gain what they have. For the Hindu, you have to know the doctrine of the karma. For the Jewish person, they have to understand the covenant. And if you do this, this will happen for you. For the Muslim, it's a code of law. But for the Christian, it's simply receive the grace of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing that he gives us grace the way he does. And I want to talk to you about grace in our closing moments tonight. What is grace? Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Haven't you heard that before? It's our unmerited favor from the Lord. It's receiving what we don't deserve. I heard the story about a guy at the Fulton Fish Market in New York. And as he was there at the fish market in New York, he was a vagrant. He was a bum and a beggar. And then he would hang around the fish market, and at the end of the evening, he would pick up off the things that the tourists and even the workers had left there. And this one evening, he was digging out of the dumpster, getting something to eat out of the trash. And as he did, he found one of the cards from the lottery there in New York, and he stuck it in his pocket, not thinking anything about it. And he found some liquor that night and drank it all up. And that day, some time later in the day, the next day, he came to, and they were announcing the numbers from the lottery. And of course, you can put the story together that he finally looked at that ticket he had in his pocket, and they say that he had the winning ticket after they read all of the seven numbers out. And he later stood in front of the cameras, and they let him know that he was going to receive $243,000 a year for the next 20 years. And they said, what do you think about this? And he said, I don't know. All I know is this is a gift I did not deserve. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's receiving an incredible gift that you didn't do anything for, that was given to you in your life. Grace is also too good to be true. And it's receiving what you didn't expect when you least expected it. I read the story about a young girl, grew up in a conservative home, a Christian home. And she struggled a little bit with some of the rules in the home. She lived up in Cherry Orchard of Traverse City, Michigan, up close to where Pastor Hunter and some of them grew up there. And her parents were a little bit old-fashioned, and she struggled a little bit because they didn't like the music she wanted to listen to, and they didn't like her wearing some of the clothes that she wanted to wear. And if you can imagine, they were struggling a little bit with her nose ring, and they were struggling a little bit with some of her piercings, and they were even beginning to struggle with the tattoos she had gotten, and they told her they were going to put a stop to it, and she got so bitter and mad with them and sat in a room and talked about how much she hated them. And finally, she thought, I'll show them, and she got on a bus and took the bus down to Detroit. She got out of the bus in the city of Detroit, and it wasn't long. She was running out of money, and a man came along in a nice big car, and he said, I have money. And she got in that car, and she instantly went to the penthouse, and within a few months went to the outhouse. He used her up, used her body up in sex trafficking, and finally she was thrown back out on the street, a young girl that nobody would want. She laid on those streets in Detroit. It was getting into the spring. It was still cold, but it was beginning to get in the spring, and she could envision those cherry trees up there in Traverse City beginning to bloom. She could kind of picture that big yellow lab they had running around the house up there. And she thought, here I am, destitute. Look what I've left. She began to call home. Nobody answered. Nobody would answer the phone. She finally left this voicemail. Dad, this is your daughter. I'm getting on a bus today and I'm coming up through Traverse City. I'll be at the bus terminal sometime around 11 o'clock tonight. If you're there and you want to see me, I don't deserve for you to see me, but I would sure like to see you, Dad. But if you're not there, it's okay. I'll just go on up into Canada. She was on that bus and she fell asleep in the bus. It was the first nice warm place she had been in a long time. And after about 7 hours, the bus driver said, in 15 minutes, we'll be in Traverse City. When the bus pulled into the terminal, she was afraid to look out the bus. But when she looked out the bus, there was not one person. There were 40. And they had signs and welcome home, and her mom and her dad and her brothers and sisters and her cousins and her uncles and her friends were all there. And she got out of that bus and they flooded around her and began to hug her. And instantly she became conscious of her tobacco-stained, dirty fingernails, and she saw her reflection in the mirror and how horrible she looked. And she said to her dad, Dad, I've got these smelly clothes and my hair is all matted. And Daddy, I'm sorry, if you'll just let me go. I know. And he stopped her and said, honey, stop. There'll be time for all of that later, but we're on the way to the party. Your coming home party. Everything's okay. Do you get the picture of grace? That's what grace is. It's what we don't deserve. It's what the Lord does for us in our life. We tend to find a catch in every promise, and we struggle so much with this extravagant grace that the Lord wants to give us. But I want to tell you something tonight. There's nothing in the world that disqualifies you from the Lord's grace. There's no catch to it. You know, so many of us ended up living in lives where there were so many conditions to everything. Maybe you had a difficult childhood. And before you could have forgiveness, your parents wanted to make you sweat and squirm a while, you know, before they would forgive you. And that's how you envision grace. Or maybe it was that thunderous voice, or you heard that God's hand was like lightning. And I don't know if any of you ever heard that in heaven, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a big screen and it's going to show you all the things you've ever done wrong. Come on, did you ever hear that? I don't know. I heard that. I feel like when I was a kid, I heard that. I was thinking, and as a kid, it didn't bother me too much. Then I got a little older, and I thought, this is going to be embarrassing. And we begin to conjure up all of these ideas, but I want to tell you, the idea Jesus wants you to have is in this parable, and that is when you come home, it's going to be a celebration. Because I want to see you. I want to be with you. It's going to be an incredible time. And it's not the way Jesus shows his love. It's not the way he is. He is the Son of grace to us. Look at this exhilaration in verse 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. It was an incredible time. I want to say just a few things here before we close tonight. What blocks God's forgiveness is not his reluctance, but our reluctance. Can I say that again? What blocks God's forgiveness is not his reluctance, it's our reluctance. What blocks people from being saved is not his reluctance to save them, it's their reluctance to ask him. His grace is available. He says in verse 20 that the father arose and ran to his son and had love for him, and he poured himself out to him. It's not his resistance, but ours. God's arms are always extended. God is always facing us. He's always loving us. He's always wanting us. Don't turn him away. Lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all of them when they were found. It was a celebration. Here's the second thing I want to say to you tonight. It seems that rediscovery sometimes strikes an even deeper emotion than original discovery. See if I could explain that to you. The other night I told you about losing my passport or feeling like I lost my passport on the way to India. I had never cared that much about that passport, but when I lost that passport and got it back, I was kissing that thing. I laid it against my face. It was an incredible moment in my life. Rediscovering it was incredible. Have you ever noticed when you've gotten away from the Lord and you've come back and gotten fellowship, it seems like it's even sometimes greater than when you first got saved. Rediscovery can be such an incredible thing. Can you see it here in this prodigal son? He had never appreciated his dad like he did after he went away and came back home. I think that's a beautiful picture of us being able to come home to him that way and be back with him. So I close tonight by saying a few things to you. The lost coin represents people who are lost and don't know they're lost. Jesus goes and finds them. The lost sheep represents people who are lost. They know they're lost. They just don't know their way to be safe. And Jesus initiates going out and finding them. The lost son represents those who know they're lost and they know how to get back. And if you notice, Jesus doesn't initiate going and finding them. He watches and waits for them to come back. Because when you know the way to Christ, you're the only one who can decide you're going to come to him. I ask you tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means that you're separated from God because of your sin. Our sin has separated us from God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He offers us everlasting life. But you have to decide if you're going to receive that gift. Only you can decide that. He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't make you know him. That's up to you. If you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you that we're going to talk about going out and reaching our city for Christ. But the most important one here tonight is you if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And you're not here by accident. You're here tonight to get to know Jesus as your Savior. You get to come to him. And he has come to you. He's brought you to this time and this place. And tonight could be your night of salvation. To the rest of us tonight, who are we going to go out and reach for Christ? Who is it you need to share witness with? Who is it you need to talk to? Who is it you need to build a relationship with? Jesus built relationships with the most questionable people in town because he wanted to see them saved. And I suggest to you, who are you building a relationship with? Your neighbor? Do you even know your neighbor's names? Have you ever thought about having them over for a cookout? Well, they're not saved. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Bring them over. Well, what will people think? Jesus never cared about what people thought. He cared about reaching people for Christ. This church will make a far greater impact when you start reaching lost people for Christ. Oh, that we would take this revival heart and realize if God cared for the lost, then I want to care for the lost. And that the Lord would give us a heart to reach the lost for him. Plantation, I love South Florida. This is home. This is my home. I talked to a bunch of people last night that this has been home for them all their life. And those of you that this hasn't been your home all your life, I know you're a little jealous of us. No, I'm kidding, but I want to say something to you. This is a city full of lost people. Wow, there are tens of hundreds of thousands of people that are in desperate need of the Savior. And they need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And if not you, who? And if not now, when? This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of lost people. We have to reach the lost world. I want to ask you to ask the Lord to break your heart for lost people and give you eyes, His eyes to see them and His heart to love them. Let's make a difference. Could we bow our heads, please?